Oh Lord, take my mind now and think through me. Take my heart and love through me. Take my lips and speak through me your words to teach and touch our hearts, that we may glorify you in our lives. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
I think on that croak. New Testament reading is so important and often much misunderstood. Was Peter really the first pope? Looking at the passage as a whole, it talks about the identity of Jesus as Messiah. It speaks of Peter's identity and of the church itself. So let's go through those three things. Many Jews of Jesus' day believed, and many still believe this, that God would send an anointed king who would spearhead a movement to free Israel from all oppression and to bring justice and peace to the world. Trouble was, no one knew when he would arrive. Many believed he'd be a true descendant of David and be born in Bethlehem. Many believed that he would purge the temple and establish true worship. Many believed he'd fulfill the scriptures and bring God's kingdom into being at last. Several people had already proclaimed themselves to be Messiah and attracted followers, but then the followers had been dispersed when their leaders were caught by the authorities. So Jesus took his followers 2 days' walk away from the territory governed by Herod Antipas to Caesarea Philippi, Banias, in other words, at the foot of Mount Hermon and basically the source of the River Jordan. Herod Philip had refurbished that town and named it in honor of the emperor and himself. And it was there that Jesus asked the question, fairly casually, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Their answers tell us quite a lot about how people perceive Jesus. Far from the gentle, meek, and mild image, he was more like one of the wilder prophets of ancient times who had spoken God's word fearlessly against wicked and rebellious kings. But not just as God's mouthpiece, there was another dimension. He was God's Messiah. And had he not had a good idea that his disciples had grasped that point, he wouldn't, I think, have asked them probably the most important question he ever asked them. But you, who do you say that I am? It was Peter who spoke for them. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you are the true king. You are the one we've been waiting for, the one foretold by the prophets and the psalmists who would come, the Son of God. The Son of God didn't originally mean or signify deity. The Jews were not expecting the Messiah to be God incarnate. Rather, they were waiting for a perfect human being to be sent by God to deliver Israel and to be their king. And Jesus' reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John," is a typical rabbinic response to the student who gave the correct answer. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, not by human reasoning, but by God's revelation. And I tell you, he said, and so we come to Peter. And I tell you, you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. This passage has been claimed to be unauthentic? No. This passage proves Peter to have been the first pope? No. This Petra, this rock, did not signify Peter because Jesus had already finished speaking to Peter? No. Jesus used two words closely related, Petros and Petra, meaning rock. And this Petra is the Christ that you have just confessed, and on that I will build my church. Convincing, and has some merit, but it's not the whole story. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church"? Not on Peter as he was by nature, but as he would become by grace. He was brash. He was the one who spoke out. He's the one who opened his mouth before putting his mind into gear. And he was Peter. He was Simon. And not on Peter by himself, but as first among equals. Not on Peter as the primary foundation, but on Christ himself, the builder and the owner of the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church," referring to the entire body of Christ, the church universal. What a comfort that Jesus Christ considers the church to be his very own, purchased with his own blood. Now, do we have proof of this? Do we have evidence? What evidence is there? Well, in Acts 1 to 12, the name of Peter occurs more than 50 times. Peter, for instance, was the leading preacher at Pentecost, after which 3,000 new believers came into being. Together with John, Peter was the first apostle to be imprisoned for the gospel. And Cornelius was the first real Gentile believer, and it was Peter who brought him to faith. You get the picture. Which brings us to the identity of the church. Because Jesus went on to say, "And the gates of Hades shall not overcome it." Now, if you take Hades simply to mean the place of the dead, then you've got a problem. So we have to read for Hades, we have to read hell, the devil's province. It's an oft-repeated promise of victory of Christ's church over the devil and over all his evil host, because he will attack in any way and every way that he possibly can, and always hits where you're least expecting it. I don't know what your PCC meetings are like, but and I'm not asking you to tell me, but I have known a PCC or two where that has been fairly evident. So he will attack in every way, but never overcome it. Now, when Jesus said that, of course, he's not referring to the church as an institution or the church as a building, but the blessed company of all faithful people. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, he who has the keys of the kingdom determines who shall be admitted and who shall be excluded, who shall be refused entry. By means of preaching the gospel and exercising discipline, Peter opened the door to some and he closed it to others. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it's clear that all the apostles did this on an equal basis, but Peter's influence was outstanding. And it's in connection with that that Jesus continued, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Note, whatever, not whoever. referring to things, beliefs, and actions, and not to people directly. And bind and loose are simply rabbinical terms for permitting or refusing, forbidding. In Matthew 18, just two chapters further on from today's reading, we find Jesus saying the same thing, but there he's saying it to all the apostles, not just to Peter. So if a person continued to believe, therefore, and to do what was forbidden, refusing to repent, then they would be disciplined. Conversely, if they repented, they'd be forgiven and readmitted. But it's essential that this should have been done in harmony with the Word of God and the teaching of Jesus. Acts 15 is an example. The first Council of Jerusalem, where faced with Gentiles and some very keen Jewish people coming down to Tarsus and Cilicia, they sent this. They sent Paul, and one or two others up to Jerusalem to say what these Jewish people were saying, and they had to work out, how do you bring Gentiles into the church? What is it right that they should do, and what was it right that they shouldn't have to do? Article 6 of our 39 is also very telling in this respect. And then he warned them to silence. He warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ or the Messiah. People interpreting this in a political sense and seeing a deliverer from a Roman yoke might bring his ministry to an untimely end. When the time came for an open announcement, it would be Jesus himself who would make it. It would also have been improper during the days of his humiliation to court public acclaim. That must be postponed until after his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. And they would then shed true light, the true light of character, upon Jesus' messiahship. Amen. Now let's